Good evening. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3. I may very well have more sermon than I do have time tonight, so I'm going to move rather quickly. But I do want to read the whole of Genesis 3, for it is the story of original sin, the fall of man, and God's response. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and deleted them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Father, help us tonight to dig deep enough to understand the penalty of sin and the price that was paid so that we might have everlasting life. Convict us and help us to recognize the awfulness of who we are and what we have done, and then the awesomeness of your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So God speaks, let there be, and there was, stars, the sun, the moon, grass, mountains, rivers, lakes, oceans, animals of every kind and of every type, birds to fly in the air, fish to swim in the sea, and animals to live on the land. And then he made man. Man is the only creature created in the image of God. Let me remind you why. Because every animal is a body and a soul, but man is a body and a soul and a spirit. Now, to agree with me, you have to properly understand what the soul is. We have taught wrong theology through some old-fashioned singing that used to talk about where the soul never dies. Your soul is really your personality. It is your intellect, your mind, your emotions, your will. The spirit of man is your God consciousness. So what happened when God created the animals, he placed within them a personality, a will, an emotion, and he placed a body around that soul. When he created man, he placed within that body a personality, a mind, a heart, and he placed within man a God consciousness, a spirit. So that we read in the New Testament, his spirit bears witness with our spirits. So that we read in Ephesians, and you hath he quickened or made alive. Your spirit has he made alive so that you know him in redemption as a personal Savior. So in chapter 2, after the creation of man, God gave them a commandment. You shall surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, to take care of a point here, it does not mean that the moment Eve ate and gave to Adam and he ate, they physically died. It means in that moment that you eat of that tree, you will begin the decay process. The body will begin to die. The soul will begin to decay. And the spirit will instantly die, being cut off from a holy God because of sin. Now, here we go. What was the occasion of the fall? I don't know that this has ever been explained in this pulpit, at least by me, but let me give it a chance tonight. You must view what happened to Adam and Eve from two viewpoints. We always view it from one viewpoint. Satan tempted Eve, she ate and gave it to Adam, and he ate. But there is a second viewpoint, equally important as we view what happened to Adam and Eve. From the viewpoint of God, Adam and Eve were tested. From the viewpoint of Satan, Adam and Eve were tempted. You must see that to understand the criticalness of what happens in the garden. Let's start with God. God placed a test before Adam and Eve. Here is a tree. It is the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of this tree, you shall die. You are now innocent. You are now not in sin. You are now not a sinner. You are now walking in sweet harmony and fellowship with me. You are now my creation in my own image. Here is the test. Can you stand the test of temptation without yielding? So that you, by walking in obedience before me, can remain in fellowship with me. Can I chase a quick rabbit? Go to Matthew chapter 4 in your mind. Here Jesus is tested by God and tempted by Satan. Satan says, you hungry? Turn the stones to bread. You want to be worshiped? Jump off the cliff. You want to own it all? Bow down before me. That's a satanic temptation. And yet God had placed him here, and the only way he could qualify to be a redeemer was to pass that test. He had to be the perfect, sinless Son of God. Now go back to Adam and Eve. The temptation is to eat of the tree that they were told would bring about death in their lives. The test was to refrain from yielding to that temptation so that they could remain in harmony and unity and fellowship with Almighty God. So he failed God's test, and he yielded to Satan's temptation. Now, temptation is a solicitation to do evil. It is a suggestion that you disobey. It is the idea of crossing a line. When the New Testament uses the word transgression, it means you've crossed over a line that God has drawn. And what Adam and Eve did was yield to temptation, yield to evil, cross over a line, break the law that God had set before them. And I want you to listen to this. Sin is not man's invention. In Isaiah chapter 14, Satan, called the day star, attempts to rise into the heavens and overthrow God in pride and arrogance because he says of himself, I want to be like the Most High God. This happened sometime before the creation of Adam and Eve. Original sin entered this world not by Adam and Eve's transgression, but by Satan attempting to enter into the presence of God and overthrow God's sovereignty and rulership. However, when man yielded to the temptation Satan offered, he became implicated in the attempt to overthrow God. So if you're thinking tonight, there couldn't be all that much wrong with just eating an apple, and we are not convinced that it was an apple, it's just a fruit off of a tree, and we're not told what kind of fruit that is. Personally, I think it was cucumbers, but that has nothing to do with the message. If you are thinking, what could possibly be so wrong with just eating a fruit? You're missing the point. The test of God was, can you walk in obedience so that innocence will remain and fellowship can exist? The temptation of Satan was, do you doubt God? Do you believe God? Don't you recognize that God is withholding from you the very best that this garden has to offer? He's giving you the rubbish around it, but he's not giving you the reward in it. It was not the eating of the apple. It was the failure of a test to walk in obedience before God, and it was the yielding to a temptation to disobey the very word that had given life to Adam and Eve. Now, can I say that again? It was Adam and Eve disobeying the very word that gave life to them. And you get these cartoon examples of eating and passing it over for someone else to eat. Wipe that away if you will. The reason Jesus atoned for us in bloody Calvary is because the test was failed. Man fell from fellowship with God because the temptation was yielded to. Sin meant that he was a part of the overthrow of the sovereignty of holy God, and the very word that had brought man into existence was the very word Adam and Eve denied when they yielded to the temptation of Satan. Never again do you look at what happened in the garden from one viewpoint and one only. That's the occasion of the fall. Let me quickly move to the consequences of the fall. First and foremost, there was a radical change in God's relationship to man. Now you listen to me. There was a radical change in God's relationship to man. God is a holy God. and so holy that when your sin and mine was dumped upon his son on the cross of Calvary, God turned his back. He cannot look upon sin. God had been in perfect fellowship with Adam and Eve. Why, in the cool of the evening, he had come walking in the garden to fellowship with them. He even showed up the day of the sin to fellowship with them. God and man in innocency was in perfect fellowship until Adam and Eve fell. There was a radical change in God's relationship to man. God didn't change, but being holy and remaining holy, he could no longer remain in fellowship with Adam and Eve in the way they were. And in a little while, I'm going to tell you how that changed. Hallelujah. There was a radical change in how God looked upon his creation. It grieved him. God was broken by the choice that Adam and Eve had made. Number two, there was a radical change in how Adam viewed God. You say, what are you talking about? God had come walking in the cool of the evening, and every evening Adam and Eve ran to God. Oh, they ran to him in joy. They ran to him in perfection and innocence. They were naked and didn't know it. Sin had not complicated and ruined God's creation. They fellowshiped with God. I don't know what they talked about. I don't know how it was, but there was a joy that was missing when they sinned. There was a peace that was disturbed when they sinned. There was a circumstance that was drastically altered when they sinned. There was perfect fellowship. They were enjoying everything about the garden and everything in the garden. And God would join them in the evening in the garden and maybe watch the sunset. We're not told exactly, but oh, what a sweet time they must have had in fellowship. And now God comes and walks in the cool of the night, and Adam and Eve run from God, and they hide themselves because they were naked. They had suddenly recognized shame and guilt and condemnation. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever run from God? It's because sin separates a holy God and a sinful man or woman. Have you ever run from God in shame and in guilt to try to hide your face from the most holy God? I tell you, when you recognize that there's sin in your life, it drastically alters your relationship to God. Oh, thank the Lord that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is in the Bible, because when that relationship has been drastically altered, I'm promised that all I have to do is tell him about it, and he hears my prayer and forgives my sin and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. So when he's walking in the cool of the garden, I can run to him and say, Lord, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for mercy. I thank you for grace. I thank you for forgiveness. Because without that, I'd be running from you in guilt and in shame. Not only is there a radical change in God's relationship to man, Luther says, you get a glimpse of God's other face. Not love, but judgment. Not grace and mercy, but wrath. And there's this radical change in man's relationship to God. Fellowship's broken by guilt and shame, and they're naked. And by the way, you and I were made. We were created in the image of God for fellowship. And sin destroys that fellowship. It did then, and it does tonight. We were made a fellowship with a holy God. But he will never come down to our level. We must rise to his. He will not tolerate sin and fellowship We will walk in obedience and confession and repentance if we choose to fellowship with Holy God. Number three, man's environment. Man's entire environment was corrupted, was perverted by sin. Cursed is the ground that you even walk on. It had been so beautiful. The most beautiful sunrise must have been the first day after creation. The most beautiful sunset must have been the first night after it was created. The most beautiful time in the garden was before sin came, because now there are thorns and thistles. And now the rose bush can pierce the finger instead of please the eye. Sin had come. It had ruined God's creation. I know you know what I'm talking about. If there's something beautiful that you have and you spill something on it, if there's something that you really appreciate and you drop it and break it, if there's something that really was meaningful to you and you lose it, if there's an heirloom that's been handed down to you and all of a sudden it's missing, you know what that's like. But I want you to think a million times beyond that. A whole world had been created. The hand of mighty God had spoken and moved until creation was perfect in every way. And Adam and Eve transgressed the command of a holy God. And it wasn't just that garden where the ground was cursed. Listen to me. We're standing on cursed ground tonight. The impact, influence, and effects of sin are all around us. That's why we fail. That's why we falter. That's why we use curse words. That's why we get caught up in pornography. That's why we have divorces. That's why our kids leave home and don't come back. That's why we steal. That's why we rob. That's why we hate. That's why we murder. Because cursed is the ground that we walk on. And cursed is the man and woman who walks upon that ground, because everything changed when man sinned. And man's future was marked by death. Romans chapter 5 emphasizes repeatedly, and we'll talk about it in a moment, that we die. Not because we get old. We get old because of sin. We die because Adam and Eve made the choice to disobey the commandment of God. And let me quickly say this. This is a series. This next thought is a series, not a point. The consequences of the fall. Radical change in God's relationship to us. A radical change in our relationship to Him. The entire environment is corrupted and perverted by sin. Our future is marked by death. It's appointed unto man once to die. The wages of sin is death. But now you listen. A vicarious sacrifice is now required. God cannot look upon sin. Something is going to have to happen to put mankind back in good stead before God. Something is going to have to happen. Something is going to have to change. A holy God is certainly not going to change. Amen. Same yesterday, today, and forever. But something must change. So what can it be? Now listen, every last one of us like the idea that when Jesus died on the cross, He atoned for our sin. And we like to say, His atoning death included me. But I'm going to tell you what Romans chapter 5 says. When Adam ate of the fruit that was forbidden, his action included every one of us too. The first Adam caused the offense, Romans chapter 5, that brought about death. The second Adam, Christ, brought about obedience that includes redemption from sin. Now, we all like the part about being redeemed, but I want to tell you, Adam's sin corrupted you, and it corrupted me. And you didn't have a choice, and I didn't have a choice, because Adam made the choice, and he chose to disobey God. All my life, I've had folks waddle up to me and say, what about free will? Well, what about it? Adam had free will, and Adam chose to disobey God, and Adam fell. Now, I don't know if I can describe this, but when Adam fell, and he and Eve had intimate relationship, every child of Adam was born in the fall. Nobody's back up here anymore. You get it? Nobody's back up here. Adam fell. And somewhere down there in the fall, intercourse that brought about Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Cain, and Abel, all of the children born after the fall. And the fall has never stopped. We're not getting better. Oh, you listen to some of them and say, utopia's just around the corner. We're not getting any better. Folks are still going to hell today just like they went to hell 1,000 years ago and 5,000 years ago. We're not getting better. Everything that's happened since Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree has happened in the fall. And I know this isn't popular, and I know you don't like it, and I don't like it either, but those cute little precious babies in our church nursery tonight, they were born in the fall. You were born in the fall. You were born in the fall. I was corrupted by sin. I've been ruined by sin. We've all been born in the fall. And then a nail-scarred hand came. And he caught us in the fall. And he put us back on the shelf where we came from. And now, by the blood of the cross of Calvary, we have been reestablished as children of the living God, and we walk in fellowship with a holy God. So let me move quickly to the response that was made, and I just gave a little bit of it away, but I think some of you already knew what God did. Now here's the response. Number one, after Adam and Eve failed the test and yielded to the temptation, and this radical change between God and man took place, and the entire environment was corrupted, and man's nature became one marked by death, and a vicarious sacrifice was required, so that there is a solidarity in action. If by one man's offense sin came, then by one man's obedience redemption came. Here's what happened. God came to them. Don't you know that God already knew that they had eaten of the tree? Do you think a clumsy God stumbled into the garden unaware of what Adam and Eve had done? Well, God bless you and shame on you if you do. Our God is a sovereign God. He knew exactly what Adam and Eve had done. He knew where Adam and Eve was. When he said, Adam, where are you? He didn't need to know. He wanted Adam to know. Where are you, Adam? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding, Adam? I'm naked. What have you done, Adam? I ate of the tree. But nevertheless, knowing full well that Adam and Eve had already disobeyed, God still came walking in the cool of evening. You know what you call that, don't you? That's grace. In spite of who we are, and in spite of what we've done, God came to us. They asked the little boy in the testimonial service, how'd you come to find Jesus, young man? And he said, oh, I didn't come to find Jesus. He came to find me. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Get the Pentecostal charismatic thought processes out of your mind tonight. You didn't do anything to find Him. He did it all. He found you in your sin, your ruin, and in your corruption. He came to them. He called them. He called them. And I want to tell you, I'm not trying to stretch the scriptures. I want to make this as plain as I know how. Sinners don't come to God. God calls sinners unto Himself. The reason whosoever will may come is because He has quickened you and made you alive to come to Christ. If you really want a mental picture of who we are outside of Jesus, you bring a corpse and you set him on the front row tonight, and I can preach my longest and best sermon. And we can sing till it gets to be midnight, and we can extend an invitation, and the corpse won't move, and there's only one reason. He's dead. But if you give him a shot of life, he'll jump pews when you extend the invitation because he's alive. And let me tell you, he not only came to them, he called them. Adam, come here. Not, I'm coming into your sinful circumstance. Adam, I'm here and I'm calling you out of into. I'm calling you out of your sinful circumstance into my presence. And that's called conviction. And there are a lot of folks who just think you're Christians because you joined the church and you got baptized, and you're Christians because your daddy and your mama were Christians, and you're Christians because this is a Baptist church and we have Christians around here. I want to tell you how you know you're Christian. If in your sinfulness he came to you, and in your rebellion he convicted you and called you and made you aware of what you had done. He confronted them. What have you done? He knew, God knows, but he wanted them to say it. And now, here's the part that could be funny if it weren't so serious. Adam, did you eat of that fruit? Well, God, the woman, now listen to this, that you gave me. Wow. Did he just say that? It's the woman's fault, and you're the one who gave me the woman. That's what the sinful heart does. It wants to put God in the middle, but God is not in the middle. He has risen above it all. The woman didn't have anything to do with it, Adam, because her name does not show up in Romans chapter 5. Adam, because of your sin, man has fallen. You know why I know the man is the sinful one in this? Not that Adam didn't allow Eve to tempt him, and not that Eve did not fall for the temptation. You know why I know? Because when it came time for the birth of Jesus Christ, he had an earthly mother, but he had to have a heavenly father and not an earthly father in order to be a sinless Savior. The sin trait passes from male to male to male, from Adam to Adam's son to Adam's son to Adam's grandson, and all down through the generations. And so here's what happens. He comes to them, he calls them, he confronts them, he exposed them to their truest condition. When he asked them that question, how do you know that you're naked? How do you know that? Because, Lord, we now know from eating of that tree what we wish we would have never known. Now, the devil had said, listen, God doesn't want you to know everything. And now they know more than they wish they did. Now they know more than they wish they did. We know because we've yielded to sin and disobeyed you. And now when I look at Eve, I don't see the beautiful perfection of a creating God. I see the destruction of sin and she's naked, and it's no longer beautiful. It's no longer what it once was. It's no longer what it ought to be. And I want to tell you, that's how we look to one another. And without Jesus, that's how we look to Holy God. It's not what it ought to be. It's not what it once was. It's not what it could be. There's got to be something else that happens, and it's about to. He actually chastens them. Why would God do such a thing? This is a product of grace. He said, I've got to get you out of the garden and away from that tree before you eat of it again. If you yielded to the first temptation, you very easily could yield to the second one and the third and the fourth and beyond that. That tree, as I have already told you, God said, is not good for you. In the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And they doubted God, and they didn't believe God, and they yielded to temptation, and they failed the test that God gave them, and God still is showing grace to them. He's saying, I'm going to chasten you. I'm banishing you from the garden. And I'm going to stand angels at the entrance of the garden, and they're going to stand guard to keep you from making the same mistake over and over and over again, because without grace, you and I'd make the same mistake over and over and over again. There's not enough righteousness in this whole room if it was given to any one of us to keep us from sinning day after day after day if it were not for the grace of Almighty God. Now, here's the best part, and I'm running out of time. He came to them. He called them, he confronted them, he chastened them, put them out of the garden. I want you to look at verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Would you just put on your thinking cap for a second? Do you know what had to happen for them to get garments of skin? Somebody had to die, and blood had to be shed to put a protective covering around. Oh, your fig leaves won't work, Adam. Your fig leaves won't work. You broke them off the tree and tried to make a covering yourself. Your fig leaves won't work. It's not by works of righteousness which you've done. What has to happen, Lord? One of those animals that Adam had named and perhaps had even grown close to was slayed just outside the garden wall. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Slayed just outside the garden wall. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus was crucified just outside the gate of the city. And that animal was slain, and the blood dripped on the cursed ground. And God ripped apart the skin of that animal and made a covering for Adam and Eve. And that was nothing less than a picture of what would happen 4,000 years later when on the cross of Calvary, God put him in our place. God bruised him and crushed him and took from him atonement and covered us with his precious blood so that now we are no longer naked in his sight and can stand once again in fellowship before a holy God who does not see us and what we have done. He sees the blood of the sacrifice. He sees the covering of atonement. He sees his only begotten Son when he looks at us. Let's stand. I hurried through. But oh, come down off of that high horse thinking you or I or something or somebody and humble yourself tonight and recognize the cost for our sin, the price that was paid so that we might be forgiven. It's not just a bite out of an apple. It's the disobedience of our hearts and spirits as we tried our best to overwhelm the sovereignty of God and to overthrow His kingdom. But thank God we failed, because He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in spite of what we attempted to do through our father Adam, blood was shed and a covering was made. And that alone is the gospel of Jesus Christ and how God saves a man. Do you know that atoning salvation? Do you know it tonight? Lay everything else aside. Do you know that the ground you stand on is cursed and the spirit you have is dead without the quickening power of Almighty God, without the atonement and the redemption? Mike and I'll be here in the altar. We'd certainly like to tell you about Jesus. You'd know Him by the time you left here. Where the altar is open for you to just come and pray, make a public profession of faith, or come for a prayer request. Whatever you need to do, you do it in light of what God did, in spite of who we are.